morning and welcome. I'm Trevor Reese, one of the elders here at Clovis EV Free Church. We'll be in 2 Timothy this morning, so I wanted to start off with some background. We've been teaching a series on our anchors. Anchors that stabilize and keep us in place during the storms and difficulties of life. 2 weeks ago, David talked about our first anchor, the gospel. His key point was, the gospel alone is the message that saves, trains, and secures us. Last week, Carl taught us about Christ being another anchor. His key point was, Jesus Christ is sovereign to call, powerful to keep, and faithful to save. Today, I'm going to talk about Scripture, God's Word, as one of our anchors in the faith. Our Bible passage today is 2 Timothy 3, 10 through 17. 2 Timothy is a personal letter written by the Apostle Paul to his young protege, Timothy, sometime around the mid-60s A.D. Paul was in prison, for the second time at least, in Rome awaiting execution. This was going to be his last letter. 1 Timothy, Titus, and 2 Timothy go back and forth several times, multiple times, between Paul warning against false teachers and exhorting believers to gospel-shaped Christian living. These were the last words to Timothy from his spiritual father, Paul, a kind of farewell discourse. In 2 Timothy 4:6, Paul says, "For I am already being poured out as a drink offering, and the time of my departure has come." I'm going to read all of 2 Timothy 3, which starts 9 verses before our passage. Would you please stand with me if you are able in honor of God's word? If you don't have a Bible, there's a red one in front of you. In the red pew Bibles, it starts on page 1182. 'But understand this, that in the last days there will come times of difficulty, for people will be lovers of self, lovers of money, proud, arrogant, abusive, disobedient to their parents, ungrateful, unholy, heartless, unappeasable, slanderous, without self-control, brutal, not loving good, treacherous, reckless, swollen with conceit, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God, having the appearance of godliness but denying its power. Avoid such people. For among them are those who creep into households and capture weak women, burdened with sins and led astray by various passions, always learning and never able to arrive at a knowledge of the truth. Just as Jannes and Jambres opposed Moses, so these men also opposed the truth. Men corrupted in mind and disqualified regarding the faith. But they will not get very far, for their folly will be plain to all, as was that of those two men. And now our passage. You, however, have followed my teaching, speaking to Timothy, my conduct, my aim in life, my faith, my patience, my love, my steadfastness, my persecutions and sufferings that happened to me at Antioch, at Iconium, and at Lystra, which persecutions I endured, yet from them all the Lord rescued me. Indeed, all who desire to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will be persecuted, while evil people and impostors will go on from bad to worse, deceiving and being deceived. But as for you, continue in what you have learned and have firmly believed, knowing from whom you learned it and how from childhood you have been acquainted with the sacred writings, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith in Christ Jesus. All Scripture is breathed out by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and for training in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, equipped for every good work. Please pray with me. Dear Heavenly Father, thank you for the opportunity to gather this morning to worship and praise you, to read your word and to learn from it. Please allow the Holy Spirit to make clear to us the lessons and concepts you want us to learn, understand, and apply to our lives this morning from your word. Amen. Please be seated. Thank you. You need a bigger podium. Our anchor today, the scriptures. Our key point this morning is hold fast to God's divine word and Paul's Christ-like example. If you didn't know already, I'm a high school biology teacher by trade, and so when I hear hold fast, I automatically think of giant kelp. That's probably not what you're thinking. That seaweed you've seen on the beach at Pismo or anywhere nearby. It's not a plant. It's actually a huge form of algae. Instead of leaves, it has blades. And instead of roots, it has holdfasts to anchor it to the seafloor or the rocks. They usually hold on pretty tight, keeping the kelp from washing away with the tide. They serve as an anchor for the seaweed. You see where I'm going. Scripture is like that. It serves as one of our anchors. In Proverbs 4:4, it says, "Let your heart hold fast my words. Keep my commandments and live." My first point today is Timothy is urged to keep following in Paul's ways. And so are we. In the way of background, Timothy is mentioned 20 times by Paul in previous New Testament books. He even helped to co-author some of Paul's other letters. In Acts 16:1, his first appearance, Timothy joins Paul and Silas for their second missionary journey and later for Paul's third. In 1 Corinthians 4:17, Paul refers to Timothy as my beloved and faithful child in the Lord. And in Philippians 2:22, he talks about Timothy's proven worth, how as a son with a father he has served with me in the gospel. And as we look at our passage for today, it begins like this. You, however, have followed my teaching, my conduct, my aim in life, my faith, my patience, my love, my steadfastness. In verse 10, Paul reminds Timothy of the model of godly character that he showed during Timothy's time with him. When Paul says, you, however, he's contrasting the conduct he wants Timothy to imitate with the behavior of the false teachers we saw in verses 1 through 9. He did this contrasting all throughout 1 Timothy, 2 Timothy, and Titus, back and forth. Paul's list of godly traits completely opposes the list of sins in verses 1 through 9. And in case you were wondering who Jannes and Jambres were in the earlier part of the passage, in Jewish and Christian traditions, they're the names given to Pharaoh's magicians mentioned in the book of Exodus who tried to copy Moses' miracles with limited success. Remember when Moses went to Pharaoh and said, "Let my people go," and he didn't, and God sent them 10 plagues? Those magicians. Timothy was urged to keep following Paul's ways. But where did Paul learn these ways? He was imitating Christ. More on that later. Paul wanted Timothy to continue to follow his, and I got a big list, teachings. He wanted him to follow his teachings, his doctrine. Paul living out his beliefs. What we believe determines how we live. Paul's life and beliefs were radically transformed on the road to Damascus, where Christ appeared personally before Paul, and he believed. Timothy had been watching him live out his beliefs. He also wanted Timothy to continue to follow his conduct, his manner of life, his actions, what he did, and how he treated others. He wanted Timothy to continue to follow his aim in life, his purpose and his direction, which was established by God and followed by Paul. Paul wanted Timothy to continue to follow his faith. I mentioned already how Paul called Timothy my beloved and faithful child in the Lord. And in 2 Timothy 1:5, Paul was reminded of Timothy's sincere faith. Timothy was a follower of Jesus, trusting in the Lord. He also wanted Timothy to continue to follow his patience, long-suffering, putting up with the little annoyances of life, like people coming after him with stones. They did often. He wanted Timothy to continue to follow his love for the members of the church, but also for the foolish and deceived. He had the same desire for all to know Jesus. And he wanted Timothy to continue to follow his steadfastness, his perseverance, not giving up, his endurance during difficult circumstances, of which Paul had many, and so do we. These all provided Timothy with a Christ-like model of living. Have you ever had anyone in your life who provided a godly model for you? When I thought about my answer to this question, I couldn't help but be reminded of two men, my own father and Tom Whitling, who are both with the Lord now. I had the privilege of knowing Cricket's husband, Tom, for over 20 years. Got to do some woodworking with him, had Bible study in his home. He taught me how to shoot big guns, really big guns. And the lives that I got to watch these two men live were very much in line with Paul's instructions to Timothy. They loved the Lord above all and lived their lives in such a way that provided godly examples for me and others to see. In verse 11, Paul mentions some persecutions he had endured. My persecutions and sufferings that happened to me at Antioch, at Iconium, and at Lystra, which persecutions I endured, yet from them all the Lord rescued me. Timothy had also followed Paul in his persecutions and sufferings. At Antioch, Paul was kicked out of the city for preaching the gospel. At Iconium, Paul was almost executed by stoning. And at Lystra, Paul was actually stoned and left for dead. Timothy had undoubtedly observed some of the ways Paul was persecuted and likely experienced some of them himself when he was with Paul on the missionary journeys. And even though the Lord had rescued him from death up to this time, Paul had still gone through numerous hardships, many more than what we've talked about today. Again, he was in prison at the time of writing this, awaiting execution. God might deliver him from death again, or he might not. Paul trusted God either way, no matter what. Verse 12 says, "Indeed, all who desire to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will be persecuted." A godly life. The only example we truly have of a life lived in the perfect way that God would live it is Jesus Christ. In 1 Corinthians 11:1, Paul says, "Be imitators of me as I am of Christ." In verse 13, Paul says, "While evil people and imposters will go on from bad to worse, deceiving and being deceived." Here again, Paul contrasts those desiring to live a godly life and the evil people. Those would have been obvious open enemies, and imposters, those that appeared good but actually were opposing Paul. They will go on deceiving and being deceived. To me, that sounds like even the scammers are being scammed. For point two today, Timothy is exhorted to continue in God's word. And through the power of God's word, he was able to persevere and mature. So as we're talking about God's word, here is where I was originally going to go into great detail about the Bible's inerrancy, inspiration, authority, and infallibility, like I do with my 7th grade homeschool science classes, where we talk about why we can trust that the Bible is really what it says it is, the word of God. But I decided not to, because it would take us an extra hour and a half this morning. Go to Carl's Everyone's a Theologian class. He covered that really well. Things like how many copies we have of New Testament texts. A lot. Thousands. How many years are there between the original texts? And the copies we now have, not that many. Way fewer than all the other documents we have from ancient history. How true the copies we have are to the ancient copies? Very, very true. Internal tests, where we compare Scripture to itself. External tests, where we compare the Bible to other ancient documents, archaeological finds. In short, the Bible has been proven to be the most historically accurate ancient document ever. Go ask Carl. In verse 14, it says, "But as for you," again, still talking to Timothy, "continue in what you have learned and have firmly believed, knowing from whom you learned it, and how from childhood you've been acquainted with the sacred writings." Timothy learned about the sacred writings. Here Paul's referring to the Old Testament scriptures. Not only from Paul, but also his mom and his grandma. Look back to 2 Timothy 1:5. It says, Paul says, "I'm reminded of your sincere faith, a faith that dwelt first in your grandmother Lois and your mother Eunice, and now I am sure dwells in you as well." I learned a lot about the sacred writings from my childhood, as my mother, father, grandmother, and Sunday school teachers taught me. Do you remember sitting on the floor in Sunday school, watching those Bible stories? I don't think Timothy had them, but I remember I learned from the flannel graph lots of times. So, just in case some of you are young enough to not know what a flannel graph is, okay? There's Paul and Timothy right there having a conversation, except that's not appropriate to this one because he's writing from jail. But yeah, I learned everything from these. I would pass it around, but no. As I read some of the more intense Old Testament stories recently, Tamar, a whole bunch of Israelites getting sucked into the ground and flamed up. I realize some of stories from the Old Testament would not flannel graph very well. So we caught those later. Deuteronomy 6:6-7 says this, "And these words that I command you today shall be on your heart. You shall teach them diligently to your children, and shall talk of them when you sit in your house, and when you walk by the way, and when you lie down, and when you rise." So why do we teach them diligently to our children? At the end of verse 15, Paul says that the sacred writings are able to make you wise for salvation through faith in Christ Jesus. This is the gospel message, taught by the scriptures, that we are saved by God's grace and power through faith in Christ Jesus. We just connected all three of our anchors right there. The gospel, Christ, and the scriptures. So what does that last verse mean? Make you wise for salvation. The wisdom of scripture is infinitely and eternally more valuable than any earthly wisdom we might have acquired, like street smarts, book knowledge, academic degrees, or anything else. No wisdom from man can save us. Only Christ, through his gospel, made known to us through his word, can save us. God created us and loves us, but we are separated from God by our sin. Our penalty is physical and spiritual death. Christ's death, burial, and resurrection paid the blood price for our sins. No human works of our own can save us. Those who believe in Christ and submit to him have eternal life with him in heaven forever. That's the gospel message. Don't leave here today without asking someone about putting your trust in Christ Jesus to forgive your sins if you've never done so. Talk to the person you came with, or me, or another elder, but please, talk to someone. Verse 16 is a big one, packed with truth. All scripture is breathed out by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and for training in righteousness. In John MacArthur's book, Keys to Spiritual Growth, he says, "The Bible is God's final, complete, and authoritative revelation to man. It is our guide for living life, the standard by which we measure our behavior. There may be other things we learn that are helpful, but they don't have the authority that Scripture does. When the Bible speaks, God speaks." The Bible is our divine authority. Verse 16, Paul says, all Scripture is breathed out by God. The Greek term for that is theonoustos, literally means God breathed. Probably coined by Paul, since it hadn't appeared anywhere before that, and it only appears once in Scripture. Some translations say inspired by God. It's actually closer to expired by God, breathed out. It's written by men inspired by God, but the words of the Bible are God's. When Paul says all Scripture, he's referring not only to the Old Testament, but to the apostolic writings as well. Paul called his own message the Word of God in 1 Thessalonians 2:13. And Peter included Paul's writings under the heading of Scriptures, 2 Peter 3:15 and 16. So it says, it's profitable for our lives. The Bible is profitable for our lives for teaching, which I'm trying to do right now. Explaining information and demonstrating concepts for the purpose of growth towards maturity and wisdom in ways that can be understood by the audience. Telling us what is true about God, man, and the world. Teaching from God's Word what is right and why it's right. I ask my students every week, literally every week, what's better than a right answer? And hopefully they get it eventually. A right answer that you understand. Scripture is profitable also for reproof. That's conviction, rebuke, pointing out errors and wrong thinking. In short, you're doing it wrong. It's also profitable for correction. Restoration, reformation, straightening what was crooked, fixing the wrong thinking. And all Scripture is profitable for training in righteousness. Discipline with encouragement. Showing the correct way so you don't make mistakes, even though we still do. In other words, this is how you do it right. Preventing wrong thinking and doctrine. We are declared righteous, right with God at salvation. But we need to grow and mature into that righteousness so our lives match what God says is true of us. In 1 Timothy 4:6, Paul says, if you put these things before the brothers, you will be a good servant of Christ Jesus, being trained in the words of the faith and of the good doctrine that you have followed. And continuing on the idea of training, and what is that? You might be familiar with Ephesians 6, 16 through 17, where the armor of God is described. In all circumstances, take up the shield of faith, with which you can extinguish all the flaming darts of the evil one, and take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. This is part of the list of the armor of God, but the sword is the only offensive weapon in this list. And we need to train with it. You don't just pick up a sword and all of a sudden know exactly how to use it. You got to cut something off. We need to continually read, study, meditate on, and memorize the Word of God, our sword, so we will have it in our hearts when we need it. Psalm 119:11 says, I have stored up your word in my heart that I might not sin against you. That's a good verse to memorize because you're storing your word in your heart. I'd like to ask you a question. Have you ever been reading God's word and one of these four things happened? You were taught or reproved or corrected or trained, even though you weren't looking for it exactly? Perhaps the Holy Spirit pointed out a sin in your life? Scripture is breathed out by God. God is speaking to you. Are you listening? Our passage this morning concludes with verse 17. That the man of God may be complete, equipped for every good work. Let's look at some of those words. Let's look at the word complete. Qualified, competent, efficient, fully capable. But all of these only because of God's word. The Bible leads us to everything we need to be complete. How about equipped? What does that mean? Prepared. Prepared with the truth and hope found in God's word. Look at the phrase, every good work. Everything we need to be complete and prepared for good works is in the scriptures. You know Ephesians 2:10? For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. One of my favorite books has a line, "Goodbye, be good, take care of yourselves, and don't leave the path." It's The Hobbit. Bilbo and the dwarves are on a mission about to go into Mirkwood Forest. Rather scary, sinister place. Gandalf, who isn't going with them, shouts this as he gallops away. "Don't leave the path" is in all caps in the book. Paul is essentially telling Timothy this same thing all through this passage and even throughout both of his letters to Timothy. Don't leave the path. The path given to us is God's divine word. You've probably heard Psalm 119:105. "Your word is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path." Again, our key point this morning is hold fast to God's divine word and Paul's Christ-like example. Again, what are our three anchors? The gospel, the Lord Jesus Christ, and the scriptures. If you think about it, there cannot be one without the others. So a few applications that I was thinking of. There they are. Are you following Christ's and Paul's example and living a gospel-shaped life? Lots of examples there in this passage for that. Are you aware that there are people watching your life for their example? Are you making time to read and study God's word? I hope I've made the point that that's incredibly valuable. Are you allowing his word to train and equip you for good works? Thanks for letting me talk to you this morning. I'd like to pray now. Thank you. Dear Heavenly Father, thank you so much for your love for us. Thank you for providing your Son and your gospel and letting us know about that in your word. I pray that we would all be drawn to your word daily so that we would know you more fully and know how to more fully live for you. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. Mm-hmm.